In a little town of lonely ground, no one knew what was coming.
World, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Welcome. Welcome to our celebration of Christmas as we once again share the story that never grows old, the story of God's love and the birth of his Savior. Throughout the ages, the story has been recounted in song and sung over and over again with great rejoicing. It all happened on a silent, holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. There in a manger, a baby was born, the Christ child. And in that moment, heaven's light came breaking through the darkness as a heavenly host sang it out for all to hear. A message of glory to God, peace on earth, and joy to the world. 2,000 years later, that song is still alive in our hearts, and we hear its message now as clearly as the shepherds did on that first Christmas day.
Rest in his peace.
Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men." it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell all the angels in glory.
You could hear it in their songs, in their prayers. It was the heart cry of a people lost in darkness, a people longing to see a great light, longing to see their promised Savior. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, come to set thy people free, hope of all the earth thou art. That night in Bethlehem, the promise would be fulfilled, for this was the dawn of hope, the moment of Mary's greatest joy. Come and see, a child born, a son given, a baby cries, and hope was awakened.
Oh,
Jesus, divine promise, gift from heaven, eternal hope, he is our Emmanuel, God with us, and all is well.
That really is the recurring theme of the Christmas message, is that all is well. And when we think all the way back to the shepherds who came, actually the angels who came proclaiming to the shepherds that it's good tidings of glad joy, for unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior. And so as we think about that, it's the constant thread, it's the anthem that all is well. And I know that sometimes that feels a little dissonant because the world doesn't always feel like everything is well. And I was thinking today that as we were lighting the Advent candle of joy, that even in the lives of those who were lighting, there was a concern regarding Eli. And so our concerns will always be present. But the comforting news, the reoccurring theme of the Christmas narrative, is that all is well. And it isn't the Pollyannish sticking our head in the sand and just saying, all is well, ignoring the obvious. It's recognizing what's happening and still declaring in the face of what's happening, all is well. And so I want to leave you with four words, or give you four words to think about. Romans 8:31 has been swirling around in my head. And just a part of that verse, because it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about those four words, God is for us. There's actually four different messages in those four words, depending on how you inflect on the various words, right? You can say God, emphasizing the first part of that, and that really is the most important part, God. Think about that for a moment. This isn't just anyone. This is God. This is God who created the universe. This is the God who spoke and things happened. This is the God who crafted man in his image, male and female. He crafted them in his image and gave them dominion over the garden. This is God. This is the God who speaks on Mount Sinai and the mount trembles and the fire comes down. This is the God who parts the waters. This is the God who sends manna from heaven. This is the God who splits the rock and the water flows. This is the God who vanquishes the enemies of his people. This is a God who makes a way in the wilderness. This is the God who continues to provide even when his children have sinned for 40 years. Yes, God disciplined them. But during that discipline, the Bible declares that the manna didn't stop. They had water to drink. The sandals on their feet didn't wear out, nor did the clothes on their back, nor did the sun smite them by day. Think about God's mercy. This is God. It's God. It's God who loved us so much that he gave. What did he do? He took on the form of flesh so that he could experience all of humanity along with his Godness. And having experienced that, we have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows us well, and we can come to him with our needs. It's God. It's God who took his sins upon us and died on the cross. It's God who faced the scourge of death and after 3 days rose again. This is God. It's God who ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's God who, in the form of Jesus, who is the name above every name, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth. This is God. It's the soon coming King. It's the God who reigns even now in the hearts of his people. It's God. You could say God is for us, emphasizing the is. Not that he was. He's not the God of the Old Testament, nor is he the God who's kind of locked into the New Testament or in the intertestamental period. It's the God in the now. That's the message of Emmanuel. God is with us. It's the is. God is with us. He's not soon to be present. Whatever happened to Eli this morning, God was there. When Eli went into the emergency room, God was waiting. Whatever's happening now, he's there. Whatever you're facing, God already went there. He's waiting. He's waiting. God is with. Think about that. God is with us, or for us, rather. God is for us. That's important. Because if you read the greater context of Romans 8, he makes the case that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That through the Spirit we have victory over the flesh. What a wonderful thing. That it is through Jesus, that we have the hope of a resurrection. And that all of creation is groaning, waiting for its renewal. All of creation, the picture is of all of creation standing on tiptoe, awaiting for the freedom of the sons of men to be revealed. And we are free already now, but the full redemption of our body still remains. And all of creation is waiting for that moment to be released from the bondage of death and decay. And Paul declares in Romans 8 that God is for us. God is for us. He gives us life. He gives us the hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life for those who place their hope in him. And then he reminds us that when we're burdened in this life and we don't know what to pray, he gives us words and intercedes for us even with words that we can't even find. Think about that. He loves us that much. And then he says, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. blow by blow, he's trying to say God is with us. God is for us. He wants you to win. He champions your cause. And reminds us that if God gave his only begotten son, the verse right after the one I'm sharing with you, right after he says God is for us, he says to us, if he gave his only begotten son, will he not also with him give us all things? He's for you. And then us. God is for us. For us individually. For you and I. I've heard you say, I've said it myself, it's easier to believe for a miracle in your life than it is for me to believe in mine. Because I'm fully aware of my weaknesses, my frailties, my shortcomings. Why would God do anything for me? Because it's grace and mercy. You don't earn grace and mercy. He gives grace and mercy. Now, I can cooperate with grace and mercy, and I need to, through obedience. But nothing I do is deserving of God's great mercy and grace and blessing that he offers in Christ our Lord. How many different ways can he say that he is for you? He is for you. And so that means that we have only one response, right? Thinking back to the song we sang about raising a hallelujah, I just got one move, and that's to praise him. And as I praise the Lord, it opens up my life through the expansive things that God wants to do in and through me and around me. Again, don't misunderstand. Our God isn't needy, gets his feelings hurt if he doesn't get propped up, if we don't give him an attaboy once in a while. That's not what it is. No. He is already glorious. He has all of heaven, all of creation is already praising him. What we are doing is simply adding our voice. And the reason we add our voice is so that we can get in alignment with what he is already doing. Think of it as a radio frequency. Remember those old dials? You all have digital dials now, right? So you can't miss. But on the old turn dial on a radio, if you were slightly off, it squawked at you, and you had to find the right frequency to get the clear signal. That's what adoration does. It puts us into alignment so that we can experience what God has and who he is, really. Because out of who God is where everything flows, anyhow. It's the frequency of praise, thanks, and worship. And we ought to do that frequently. Yes, a play on words. We ought to do that frequently. Lift your eyes, the songwriter wrote. Offer praise. Hope awakes in Bethlehem.
Let all the faithful come. Come worship and adore him. Worship joyfully and sing in exultation. Sing glory to God.